Oh, good morning. Please bear with me. I'm just recovering, I think, from that cold that I've had for about 2 weeks now. So it's been a bit of a struggle. My wife and my family are still sick from that cold, so it's taken its toll. So if I stop and have a cough occasionally, just please bear with me. Actually, I love that last hymn because I was thinking of Daniel all the way through that hymn, because Daniel lived a long life, and it's a life that I think is well worth studying. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Daniel? We're going to look at chapter 6. I'll see how much we can get through this. This, of course, is the famous chapter. This is the one that just about everybody will know. If you say, tell me a story from the Bible, I think most people, if they've been to any sort of Sunday school ever, will tell you, oh, the lion's den. What about the lions? And yeah, of course, there's only a couple of lions in there, and Daniel probably hid in a corner, and it's all myth. Well, actually, no, it's not. Just recently, they discovered in ruins in Israel, and actually through into Syria and Jordan, they found rooms that look as if they were specifically designed for lions, with a central partition that could be raised or lowered. So this wasn't some sort of random event. This was something, this was a method of execution that appeared to have quite a large following back in 500, 600 BC. So, interesting times. We're going to look at Daniel 6, and before we start, we'll just look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're so privileged to open your word, and we ask, O Lord, that at this time you would help us focus our thoughts on what you would say to us. We can learn so much from Daniel, Lord, so we pray that you'll give us ears that can hear and eyes that can see and hearts, Lord, hearts of understanding. And we ask in that precious holy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So reading in, starting in verse 1, chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps thought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due respect for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command. And they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What a great chapter. Isn't that great? So where are we? Well, let's just have a quick backtrack. We're at chapter 6 now. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 were basically talking about Daniel with his friends. And this was the testing of Daniel and his friends. So if you remember back, chapter 1 was the dedication of Daniel and his friends to the word of God. Chapter 2 was their dependence upon the wisdom of God. And then chapter 3 was their devotion to the worship of God. Then we moved into chapters 4, 5, and now 6. So chapter 4, what we're looking at now is Daniel with some of those foes. Not the friends anymore, now the foes. Daniel 4. Pride. Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar eating the grass? Nebuchadnezzar humbled. Chapter 5, Belshazzar, judged for his profanity. And now, here in 6, we have Darius, who is a presumptive king, presumptive of all the power. And interestingly, 4, 5, and 6, these chapters prefigure some of the attributes of the coming Antichrist. So there's a lot to be gleaned from these chapters. Of course, it gets much more interesting as we move into 7 through 12, because that will tie these things in together. So when we start here, we start looking at what has happened, and it comes in very quickly. It pleased Darius. Remember, Babylon was overthrown basically in the night. They came in, they came under through the Euphrates River, they came into Babylon, took Babylon very quickly. Belshazzar was killed, and they quickly set up this kingdom. And Darius, when you start looking at cataclysmic events, I mean, you think of nations rising and nations falling, and you think of all the military powers, and you know, you think of this head of gold, this Babylon, and you think of the power. The Medes and the Persians basically entered the city without firing a shot. And so we now have this second of the four great empires that were mentioned. We now have the silver, the breast, and the arms. And Daniel is still here right in the heart of the matter. Now, when we started with Daniel was probably between 14, 15, 16 years of age. I've always thought that when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, when you see the pictures, you see this kind of young fellow thrown into the lion's den. Daniel was about 85 years old when this happened. 85. He wasn't a youngster anymore. About 85. And here he is, still right in the heart of the matter. You know, when you look about trying to preserve nations, you look around the world at what goes on. But God says, you know, behold, the nations are like a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust in the balance, Isaiah 40:15. Isaiah 47:8, he compares nations basically to grass that withers and dies and fades away. You think back to Nimrod building up, and you Sennacherib and Nebuchadnezzar building up their kingdoms. And Daniel 4:17, remember, this matches by decree of the watchers and the man of the word of the most holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. God will put in place whomsoever he will put in place. Not what we often think, is what God will do. God rules in history. And nations may come and nations may go, but it's part of God's plan. Sometimes it's really difficult for us to see that. You know, you think of Babylon falling, and you know, Nebuchadnezzar apparently had a habit of putting his name on every brick that went into the building of Babylon. Everyone, and basically those are the big cornerstones. And apparently there's thousands of bricks that have Nebuchadnezzar's name on them. There's one brick, particularly in the British Museum, that has the image and the name of Nebuchadnezzar and a dog's footprint on it. Can't explain that one. Don't know why. But it's in a museum. It's finished. It's over. That kingdom's gone. So it is with the world. But you see, God's people and God's plan will supersede anything that man thinks he can do. So, let's start into where we're looking. Well, first of all, we'll look at the promotion of Daniel, because here we are, we're back into it. Please, Darius, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account, and the king would suffer no loss. And so he set 120 satraps. These were territorial leaders. And then they reported to three chiefs, of whom Daniel was basically first. And you know, we meet Darius. Now, Darius is kind of an interesting person, because we don't have a great deal of information about actually who Darius was. Different writers have said that Darius may have been basically Cyrus. And other writers have said, well, it could have been Gubaru, who was one of the generals in his army, and Cyrus then made him king of Babylon. Because there are records of at least five kings named Darius. So Darius could actually be something along the lines of the bearer of the shield or the bearer of the scepter. It could just be a title. So we look, you know, we look around, we try to find that different versions, and I went through an awful lot. I looked at the works of, Valvor, Dwight Pentecost, a little bit of John MacArthur, a little bit of Jim Allen, all great writers, and again, really couldn't find a consensus. So thinking in terms of Darius being a title, whether it was the title of Cyrus the Mede or whether it was the title for Gubaru, really doesn't matter. Think of it as being that title. It's Darius is used in inscriptions for at least five Persian rulers, as I said, and it's a title of honor. So that might well be that it's a title of honor. And scripture says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius. And in Aramaic, it could read, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So it really is a little difficult to say exactly who Darius is. However, If we back up a little bit, Darius sets up the kingdom with 120 princes. And it's a fairly big investment, because what the Medes and the Persians would do is they would go in, take over an area, and they would keep in place all the governorships that were there as much as possible, because they didn't want to cause a great upheaval. They wanted things to roll smoothly and quickly. So if they had competent men, they would not remove them. And of course, I'm thinking straight away, if you look at what's happening south of the border with the American administration, that's exactly the issues that are going on right there. You've got one new administration coming in, and you've got the old administration still in there. And it's quite interesting what's going on, because this wonderful new phrase has come out, which is called alternative facts. I love it, alternative facts. What exactly are alternative facts? But that's what the media is talking about now. So even in this day and age, we have this whole idea of this transition from one leadership to another and bringing in the people that are skilled. And you really want the right people in the right place. And Cyrus, Darius, is a capable man. He's an intelligent man. He's an effective man in organization. So he knows what he wants to do. He's a powerful man. He's a man without commitment to God, and certainly not committed to the God of Israel, but he's a smart man. He's a smart man. And now notice what it says when he appointed the 120 and three presidents. Verse 2 says, Daniel was the first. It may be that Daniel was the one, or it could just mean he was the first of the three chosen, or he was the first in rank. But in verse 3, what does it then tell us? It says, Daniel was preferred above anyone else. And it means distinguished. And in Aramaic, he was distinguishing himself constantly above the others. Here's the man that knows what he needs to do and how to do it. He was, without question, probably the finest statesman in the Medo-Persian Empire, as he had been the finest statesman in the Babylonian Empire. And they would have known that. Darius would have known that. Verse 3 says, in him was an excellent spirit, talking about his attitude. And that's an attitude that pervades everything that he does. And so if we look at it as an application to ourselves, do we have an excellent spirit? Do we have an excellent spirit all the time? You see, he lived through the last regime as the prime minister. He had wisdom. He had knowledge. He had a sense of history. He had great leadership ability. Look at what he was able to do in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego earlier on. He had administrative ability. He had the ability to interpret dreams. And I'm sure that Darius would have recognized and would have heard about Daniel's ability. You see, in the first year of Cyrus, or the first year of Darius, he gave a decree that the Jews could go back to Judah. Remember the parallel here. The decree, this was after 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And who do you think would have influenced Cyrus to issue that decree? Doesn't actually tell us completely in Scripture, but you've got to believe that Daniel would have been an architect in that whole process. And maybe because of the influence of the life of Daniel, because of his wisdom, that even in that first year of Cyrus's rule, around about 538, he made the decree to let the people go. So that may well have occurred before the lion's den. May well have occurred before then. You see, Daniel's pushing 85. He's still God's man. He's still God's choice. And isn't it interesting when you look at that? He's 85. He's still God's choice. He's still God's man. Sometimes we get to the age of 45, 55, 65, and we say, yeah, that's it. I'm done now. That's the peak. I'm retiring now. I'm finished. No. Look at this. Look at this. 85. Dr. Criswell of Dallas First Baptist Church tells of Robert G. Lee, who was a great preacher in the South. And on his 84th birthday in November of 1970, he was asked the question, are you going to keep preaching, Dr. Lee? This is what he replied. When there are so many unsaved people around, when there are so many sorrowing hearts to be comforted, when so many young people are throwing away their lives in folly and carnal pleasure, why there are so many evils which protest against which protest must be made, when so many old people are lonely on the Sunset Trail, when in 1910 at my ordination I was married to preaching until death do us part, why should I not, in my 85th year, continue to preach. So Dr. Lee added some fortifying statistics. He said, Newman Darlin, a scholar of accepted standing, made an analysis of the lives and achievements of 400 of the foremost characters of history. The analysis showed that nearly 80% of the world's greatest figures were most active between the ages of 58 and 80. Between 58 and 80, after you're 55. 25% continued beyond 70. 22% continued beyond 80. 6% beyond 90. When 83, Gladstone, for the fourth time, became Prime Minister of Great Britain. Michelangelo, at 89, executed his last judgment, probably the most famous single picture in the world. John Wesley preached with almost undiminished eloquence at the age of 88. The most remarkable career of his time, having traveled a quarter of a million miles in an age that neither knew electricity or steam. Delivered an estimated 4,000 sermons, written volumes and volumes of books. Edison was inventing at 90 years of age. Wright at 90 years was considered a great architect. Grandma Moses was painting at the age of 80. J.C. Penney, the great Christian, working strenuously at his desk at 95, and on and on and on. Life does not stop at a certain age. And we say, 55, time to get out, time to leave. No. So, we had the promotion. There's Daniel promoted up. So what does that lead to? Verses 4 to 9. Now we have the plot. You see, whenever a man is lifted up by the Lord to a place of prominence, there's going to be a price. And there's no exception here. If you think of being chained to whatever you do, for instance, if you're a musician, you might be chained to your piano. If you're an artist, you're fastened to your canvas. If you're a preacher, fastened to the books and prayers, an author to the manuscript, a poet to his lyric, a physician to his patients, etc. But you see, if you do something that you love, you keep doing it. You keep doing it. And here's Daniel now in a position of blessing by God. And he's in that position for no other reason than Daniel has been faithful to his God. But there's a price to pay. Remember, Paul paid that price. He was a prisoner. And while he was in prison, they were talking about the evil things about his ministry and trying to make him worse. And what did Paul do? Paul said, I'm in here. I can preach. I'm here because God allows me to be here. It's an area of ministry. In London, when Charles Spurgeon first started in his ministry, there was an older preacher who'd been in the city for a generation and spent years laboring faithfully in his ministry. And then along came Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and about 20 years of age. And he was like a star that just appeared in the sky. People flocked from miles around to hear Spurgeon speak. And the older minister said that the throngs began to crowd around this young man, and he, as a speaker, noted envy and jealousy. So he took it to the Lord. And in his heart, the Lord put it into his heart to say, plead for the young man Spurgeon. Pray for Spurgeon. And this speaker said, the day came that after I prayed and took it to God, upon every victory that Spurgeon won, I felt as though I had done it myself. You see, we're not to be envious of those people that are moving in that direction. We're to pray for those people that are moving in that direction. So in chapter 6, verse 4, the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, there was no error or fault found in him. When you look at your life, can you say there's been no error or fault found in you? So at 85 years of age, there's a lot of life that he's lived. Great integrity, great honesty. They found no fault in Aramaic, that is the word shikath, which means to corrupt. There's no corruption, no error. Shalu in Aramaic means to neglect. No neglect. In other words, there was nothing omitted. Not only did he commit everything and do it right, he didn't even omit things that he should have done. So He was a virtuous man. They couldn't find anything. So in verse 5, they said, we can't find any occasion against this man, so let's see if we can find something against him concerning the law of his God. So what did they do? They said, okay, let's figure out where we're going to go here. They knew that they were in this time of transition from one system to another. So I think what they did is these presidents and princes in verse 6 assembled together to the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. Don't you love that? They always say, King Darius, live forever. We'll start with that. You've got to say, all the presidents, all the kingdom, all the governors, the princes, the counselors in verse 7, they've consulted together, which of course straight away is a lie. They haven't in verse 7 because nobody consulted with Daniel. But it says they've consulted together. A lot of hogwash. This was a group making a plot. Not all of them agreed, I'm sure, but just enough to get in there and say, we've got an idea here. Let's establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever asks the petition of any god or man for 30 days, except of thee, O king, will throw them into the lion's den. The intent being, of course, that we want to show you, O king, that we can have this great smooth transition without people going anywhere else. But we've consulted all the governors and the princes, and we thought we'd just make this law because you're wonderful and you're worthy, O king, of having 30 days of just being like a god. And Darius liked that. He thought that was a great idea. He thought, yes, that's a good idea. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Treat me like royalty that I am for 30 days. Everybody can come and petition to me and nowhere else. And it's interesting that when they had this plot, when we look at verse 6, there's a verb there that said they assembled together. And if you go, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king. It wasn't a rabble. It wasn't a tumultuous gathering. They were stirring and milling around. It's they came in as a group. And it's a strong verb, but a large group of them pulled off this plot. So they all came and they all pull off the line. When they said all the presidents, it's not true. But it shows that when you flock together and you say the same things over and over and over again, people can start to believe you. You can have some alternative facts. And if you look south of the border, guess what's happening? People are thronging together and coming out with alternative news, fake news, alternative facts. It's not a new thing. Here it is in Daniel. You saw it first in Daniel, not on CNN, fake news. You didn't see it on CNN. You got it here from Daniel. So remember, back in those days, their religion had established deities that were like men. They were just as fallible as men, but for them it wasn't a problem. You know, the Egyptians believed that the pharaohs were gods. The Romans believed that the Caesars were gods. It goes on and on. And even in Jesus' time, the Herods were looked upon as gods. It's not uncommon. So Darius was flattered. Here's the whole body politic coming in and saying, Darius, you're wonderful. Let's do this. Verse 8, so establish a decree and sign the writing that it might not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. And what we do know, most studies tell us that once a law was made by the governing ruler, it could not be broken. So they got to Darius right in the vulnerable, right to his pride. They got right there. Here's the law. So there's the plot. We've had the promotion. So now what happens? See, the word got back to Daniel. So Daniel obviously wasn't around, but the word got to Daniel. So when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did previously. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? What could Daniel have done? He could have said, you know what, 30 days, maybe when I'm praying, I'll just walk around a bit and say my prayers when I'm walking around, or maybe I'll close the windows, or I'll shut the door. I'll pray when nobody's watching. Because, like, we wouldn't do that, eh? given the fact that if you knew that coming to this chapel this morning, you were going to be thrown into the lion's den, of course, you'd all be rushing to get here. Wouldn't you? maybe. When push comes to shove, it gets really difficult. What does Daniel do? He does what he's always done. Praying with the window open, praying towards Jerusalem, back in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon's talking about a blessing when those are in a battle, when you're away. If you face towards Jerusalem, specifically towards the temple, then it's even a better sign that God will hear your prayer. And that's exactly what Daniel's doing here, is praying towards the temple. Morning, noon, and night, he fell on his knees. And so, you know, you think, could he have been discreet? Yes, he could. But he wasn't. Just like the story of Polycarp in AD 155. He'd been a Christian for 86 years. And before they lit the fire to burn him alive, they called on him and said, "Deny the Lord and save your life." In quiet assurance and with a steady voice, he said, "86 years I have served him. He's never done me any harm. Why should I forsake him now?" So there's the perseverance in prayer of Daniel, a truly virtuous and godly man. And now the prosecutions, the plot thickens. You see, they saw him praying, and they spied on Daniel. They saw what he did. And this was probably the morning time when things started, so probably by lunchtime now. They went to Daniel's place at noon. They watched him, and they just ran back to the king and said, "Here we go. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god within 30 days except of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" And now the king's thinking. Now King Darius is thinking, what's going on? And then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel," here we go, here's the finger pointing, "who is of the children of the captivity of Judah." Yeah, not even, he's not even one of us. "That foreigner, that prisoner that came, that captive, he regardeth thee not, O king." And there's a lie. An outright lie. Not true. He's a loyal and faithful servant. But here come the lies. Here comes the alternative facts. Here comes the fake news. "He regards you not." No, that's not true. You know, not true at all. They confronted the king. See, the king, in verse 14, when he heard these words, was much displeased with himself. And he figured out where the blame really was going to lie for this. Because he knew it was his own ego that really got him into this trap. But let's give some kudos to Daniel, to Darius, because hearing about Daniel, Daniel was there praying. They ran back, told the king. And so what did the king do? He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun. That's how much regard King Darius had for Daniel, that realizing his mistake, realizing it's his fault, he's going to go back and pray. So maybe he tried to find a loophole in the law. Maybe he tried to find some other past Medo-Persian law that had been upturned, but he couldn't. But notice one interesting thing. Daniel doesn't run to Darius and plead his case. I'm sure, me especially, I'd be running to Darius saying, "Just a minute, Darius, what's..." I'd be, no. Just think about Jesus Christ, who was done before his captors, done before the shearers. Here's Daniel. He's doing what Daniel's always done. He prays. He's got that confidence in God built up over the past 80-odd years. I'm praying. I'm just going to keep right on praying. And I'm sure that if this happened at the lunchtime prayer, I'm pretty sure that Daniel would have gone in the evening and still prayed. Knowing that all this was happening, knowing what was going to happen, he still would have prayed. So there's the promotion, the plot, the prayer, the prosecution, and now the penalty. Verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. You're stuck with it." Then the king commanded, they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. Now, these were lions that were purposely starved. It wasn't one or two, as you'll find out later on. It couldn't have been one or two. There were many. There was a lot of lions, and there were a lot of very hungry lions. You know, one commentator said, "Oh, maybe there's only a few, and maybe Daniel found a corner to hide in." No, You're going to see why that's not true. There was lots of lions. A stone was bought and placed on the mouth of the den. So most likely a cave in the side of a hill. There's a hole with a grate over it. And it's like a almost the idea of a pit that is there that's created. And almost an underground pit with a side entrance and a natural cave entrance. And they would just drop people down into this pit. Keel, a commentator on the Old Testament, describes finding a cavern, a huge square cavern under the earth with a partition wall in the middle, which is furnished with a door so the keeper can open and close the door from above. By throwing in the food, he entices the lions from one side to the other. They close the door, they clean it out, then they take the lions back, close the door, clean it out. Verse 16, the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continuously, he will deliver thee." Interesting, isn't it? Interesting that Darius turns to Daniel and says, "Your God, I know enough about your God to know that your God will deliver you." And he probably knew the history of Daniel, had done in the past. He probably knew Daniel's history. And from that perspective, I'm sure the message was clear about the power of Daniel's God who delivered him. And I'm pretty sure that Darius would have known the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being delivered from the furnace. So the stone was bought. It was sealed with the signet ring of the king so that no one could break that seal. And the reason why it was sealed, you were thinking, why seal it off? Because Darius wanted to make sure that no secondary group went in there and tried to kill off Daniel anyway, in case the lions didn't do the job. So they sealed it. Then the king went to his palace. You know, you'd think maybe that he'd want to go right to the lion's den. I mean, if the film's coming to the climax, I mean, you're watching it and they just drop Daniel in and he's dropping down into the lion's den, and then they flick the camera over and they show Darius going back into his office. It's like, wait a minute, what just happened there? I don't want to see the king's palace. Take me back to the lion's den. No, cut to the palace. It doesn't say anything about the lion's den. It just says they put him in there, and that's it. And then the king passed the night fasting. Who cares, right? Who cares what the king did? What's happening in the lion's den? No. Well, the king passed the night fasting, and neither were instruments of music or diversions, no music, no women, no dancers, nothing. In fact, he couldn't even sleep. He just paced around because he knew this was all wrong. He arose early and went in haste. And very early in the morning literally means that the brightness of the dawning, as soon as the sun was visible, he was there. He was probably around 62 or 63 years of age, so he was moving pretty quick for his age there, over towards the den of lions at the crack of dawn to see what was happening. And verse 20, when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice, a sad, sorrowing voice. And he cried unto Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God." Where did he learn that from? Servant of the living God. I suspect that Daniel had probably given him some lessons in the living God. A little late there for Darius. Servant of the living God. Verse 21. Then Daniel said unto the king, "O king, live forever." Even in the midst of all this, Daniel doesn't forget who he's talking to. "O king, live forever." Got to have those little amenities in there when you talk to the king. Can't just say, "I'm fine." No, so king, live forever. Then, verse 22, "My God hath sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths." Kind of took care of their paws as well, I think, because the last time I looked at a lion, it didn't just have a mouth, it had pretty big claws. As an aside, I remember the very first photograph that my son Nicholas sent to us when he was over in Thailand, and one of the very first photographs he sent was of him lying on a fully grown tiger that was about 10 feet long, and he's actually lying on it. And I'm thinking, how is this supposed to make me feel happy that he's over there? Wasn't too bad. Actually, the next photograph was probably worse. That was him in a pit with two cobra snakes as well, so that made me feel even better. So anyway, I'm thinking that the angel must really have bound up and stopped the lion's mouth, and as well as their claws on their feet. And It's interesting. It said, "My God sent his angel, and he shut the lion's mouth. They've not hurt me, for as much as before him innocence was found in me." That's not pride, it's just truth. King, O king, before I've done you no hurt either. You see, he defends himself only after he's given God the opportunity to put him through the test. He'll put his life in God's hands in the lion's den, as if he's saying, "Now, God, I don't understand why I'm going to that lion's den. Maybe you have a reason. I don't know what it is. Maybe you know something isn't right in my life. I haven't done anything. I'm innocent." Only after God delivers him can he say that. And so now we come to the power of the king. The king was exceedingly glad for him in verse 23. And he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. That's an indication that it was a pit. Probably dropped some ropes, and that nearly 85-year-old guy grabbed onto the ropes and they hauled him up. He was taken out of the den. No manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Isn't it interesting? You see, believing in God really doesn't mean that the lions aren't going to eat you. I mean, there's been martyrs all the way through history. They believed in the Lord God and they've died a martyr's death. The issue is that we accepted God's will. That's the key issue, not that we're going to be saved from the lions. But in either case, we're never to. In fact, if Daniel had been eaten by the lions, he would have been in the presence of God, which probably would have been better than looking up at Darius and saying, "O king, live forever." I mean, he couldn't lose, really, could he? We never think of it that way, but when it's God's will, it's God's will. So, it's the power of the king to bring him out. Now, the punishment of the evildoers, the king commanded that they brought the men that accused Daniel, those satraps that accused him, the princes, the presidents that accused him, and they cast them into the den of lions. So there's going to be more than one lion, because not only did they cast them, as was the Medo-Persian rule, their children and their wives went with them. So, when people say, "You know, Daniel didn't get eaten because the lions weren't hungry," really, they were hungry enough to eat this huge group of people. These weren't toothless lions. They were so ferocious, they shredded those people before they even hit the ground. If you read what the text says, their bones were broken and crushed before they hit the ground. I mean, these were not old toothless lions. So, on account of the guilt of one, all the kindred pay the price. That's Medo-Persian law and justice. Even though the wives and children had no idea what their husbands were doing at work, the first thing they would know is they'd be rounded up, and the next thing is they'd be thrown into the lion's den. So, and then what happens? Then we get the proclamation. King Darius wrote to the people, the nations, and the languages, and he wrote that all that dwelleth upon the earth, at least the earth as he perceived it, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the Lord God of Daniel. Isn't that great? One man literally affects an entire empire. For he's the living God, steadfast forever and ever, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall be an ever unto the end. And this is coming from a pagan king. He delivers, verse 27, and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven on earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. What a testimony. And the reward to Daniel, the prosperity of Daniel. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He prospered. So we've got just a couple of minutes. I just want to summarize a little bit. Let's just talk a little bit about Daniel. First of all, I mean, Daniel transcends history. He was great. He was useful to God. He transcends history. He's got his feet out of human issues, and he sought the kingdom of God. Daniel lived a consistent life from start to finish. He was virtuous when he was young, and he was virtuous when he was old. And what an amazing life. Most of us find that our virtue comes and goes through the years, not Daniel. Thirdly, he fulfills his calling. He lives in the absolute center of God's will. Fourthly, he had a right attitude. And that comes out over and over again in these first six chapters, an excellent spirit. Fifth, he will be envied and will be hated by the world around him, but he will never, ever be bittered by it. In other words, he continued in his ministry, even though the world was against him as he knew it, even though there was conspiracies going on left, right, and center, he continued to pray for those around him. He continued in his close walk with God. Six, he's condemned, but if he's condemned, he's condemned for his righteousness because there's no other flaw. Condemned for his righteousness. Seventh, he's known for his virtue and integrity even by his enemies. Eighthly, he's a faithful citizen, subject to human laws until they would cause him to violate the laws of God. Nine, willing to face any consequence within the framework of God's will and leave the outcome to God. When you're in God's will, you can leave the outcome to God. 10, he will serve faithfully no matter what it costs him personally. 11, never defends himself, he leaves that to God. Number 12, he strengthens the faith of others, giving them hope in God. I mean, look at the effect on the kings, even here, King Darius. Look on the effect of the ministry of Daniel. 13, he's delivered from all harm. He's preserved from every purpose within the will of God. If it's God's will for you to be delivered, you will be delivered if you're in the will of God. Number 14, he was a vehicle for God's glory. A vehicle for God's glory. God showed his glory through Daniel. 15, he'll be avenged by God. God says, vengeance is mine. Clearly shown in what we see. And finally, exalted by those around him as well as by the one above him. The virtuous life of a man of God. And so when you look at these six chapters of Daniel, that's what you come up against. You see a virtuous life of Daniel. And it's well worth going back and finding commentaries and finding discussions about Daniel and the life of Daniel. Look at Daniel's life. Because this concludes the first part of the book of Daniel. First six chapters now down. We're going to move into some interesting territory when we come to the next six chapters. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your word. We thank you for an understanding just of a part of the life of Daniel. And Father, we would pray that we could move ourselves into the will of God to that same degree. We look at his prayerful consideration of all things. We look at his virtuous life. And Father, we look at our own lives and we know there's just that so much more that we could do. And when we look back on our lives, we know there's so much more that we could have done. So Father, we just pray that you would give us an increasing measure of your spirit within us, Lord, to help us move forward in our service to God and in our movement towards being in the center of the will of God. We ask these things in that precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.